When Mark turns 66, he gets to sit in a chair at the same hand. I really don't need this. You do realize that, right? If you take your copy of God's Word, turn to Exodus chapter 17. That's where we'll pick up. Pastor Mark was in 16 for the last couple weeks, and today we will start chapter 17, verses 1 through 7. How many of you are familiar with this? Most of us have probably got a report card before, if we think back a few years. I can tell you right now, for one obvious reason, that is not my report card, because I did not take art. And there may be another reason why that's not my report card either. I remember report card day was not one of my favorite days. I just dreaded that bus ride back home, knowing what was on my report card, and I had to get that to Mom and Dad. Ever heard of Don Loney? Don Loney goes back a number of years. He was a Christian comedian, mainly focused at teenagers. And he tells this joke. He says that one day he got his report card and he went home as a little boy and said, "Dad, here's my report card and here's one of yours." And his dad said, "That's okay, son, because I'm going to do to you the same thing that my dad did to me." Report card days, not necessarily one of my favorite times. Have you ever felt like giving God a report card? That we've never, probably would never think of any doing anything like that, but maybe we do. You ever think, well, God, when it comes to watching over my life, here's the grade I would give you. Or God, as far as keeping me from trials and tribulations, here's the grade I would give you. Well, we may think to ourselves, I would never give God a report card. But Israel did. It even says in the scripture this morning that they tested the Lord and he was not making very good grades as far as Israel is concerned. And maybe we give God a report card the same identical way as Israel gave God their report card. Let's take a look at it. Verse 17, chapter 17, verse 1. "Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin." We pronounce it Sin because it's spelt that way. In Hebrew, it's pronounced Zin. "According to the command of the Lord, and they camped at Rephidim." Anybody know what Rephidim means? If you got a study Bible, it probably tells you at the bottom. Rephidim in Hebrew literally means a place of rest. Now, you can kind of imagine Israel coming out of Egypt, having been there for quite a while, and they're going to Rephidim. Or at least it seems that they are, because the cloud is leading in that direction, going to a place of rest. It's been 430 years since we've had any rest. So that must have been pretty exciting for them as they maybe figured out where the cloud was leading them. They had been in Egypt for 430 years. And now they were coming out. You would think, if you had my class, you probably look, this probably looks pretty familiar to you. You would think they would come out of Goshen, the land of Egypt, and they would come probably maybe follow the Mediterranean Sea on up into Canaan, which is the promised land. And God has delivered us from Egypt that we may finally now have our land and be the people of God that we were supposed to be. But that's not exactly the route that God took them. Says in Scripture that he took them, and at some point he brought them down. At some point they crossed the Red Sea, and he brought them to Rephidim, which means a place of rest. And I bet you they said to themselves, "We need that place." I mean, they've been slaves now for 430 years. I don't know how many generations that is. A generation is not 100 years. So was it maybe 5, 6, 7 generations of living in Egypt as slaves? So you know how excited they must have been. Finally, a place of rest. We get a break from what we've been going through for so many years. Add to that, they've been traveling for at least several months. As Pastor Mark has been talking about, this is not an overnight situation, though we can read through it pretty quickly. They'd been traveling for months. And how many of them had been traveling? Well, they don't know for sure, but they think it was somewhere between 2 and 3 million people, Jews, that came out of Egypt. That in itself is exhausting.
I've caravanned before, you know, just short distances, maybe from one state to another state, and had two or three cars, especially when I was a youth pastor. And we would say, okay, guys, we're going to caravan now. We're going from here to Carowinds. You know, just stay close to me. Follow me so we don't wind up getting on separate roads. Just four or five cars can be a nightmare trying to keep them together. Try 2 to 3 million people with kids. It must have been exhausting. But they kept, maybe they kept saying, but that's okay. Especially as they kept, Daddy, how much further? I'm tired. Not much further. And by the way, it looks like we're heading to Rephidim. You know what that means, son? No, what does it mean, Daddy? It means place of rest. Oh, hang on. We're going there. That's where we're headed. And not only that, add to the whole thing, the scenario, all this livestock that they've got to care for. Not only their own, but that which Egypt had given them. A ton of livestock. And they've got to watch and care for them as they traveled. So they come up to this place called Rephidim. And they journeyed by stages into the wilderness of Zin, according to the command of the Lord. What does that phrase mean? They traveled according to the command of the Lord. I think it means this, and this is not thus says the Lord. This is just Cliff's interpretation of that verse, but I think it means they just followed the cloud. As he moved, they moved. That's what he had told them to do, isn't it? You know, as a matter of fact, here's the scripture for it. Back in chapter 13, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night a pillar of fire to give them light that they might travel by day or by night. And so I think that's all that verse means, is that as the cloud moved around and got from one place then finally settled over Rephidim, they followed as the command of the Lord had been given them. Followed the cloud or followed the pillar. And so they end up at this place called Rephidim. Finally, a place of rest. And do we need it? But it says in the very end of verse 1, but there was no water for the people to drink. Can you imagine the anticipation, you know, of getting there, place of rest, 430 years of slavery, and we get a break. And then to get there and to have no water. But take it easy. Don't get too upset, because here's what the next verse says. But the people remembered that it was God who was leading them, and he had been faithful to provide for them quail and manna only a few months earlier. Does your version say that? That's not even the Cliff Lee version. That is a distorted version of Scripture is what that is. It doesn't say that at all. Here's what it really says. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them, why are you quarreling with me? Now, we can probably figure the answer out to that, can't we? Why would they quarrel with Moses? Why didn't they quarrel with some other guy in the group? Why Moses? Huh? Because he was the leader. And those of you who have been in any kind of leadership position, you know the first people that usually gets attacked is the leadership. You know, I'm not saying that's bad or wrong or anything. It's just what happens. Leaders are held responsible, and he's been held. They're holding him responsible. Why are you quarreling with me? Because he's the leader. That's why they're quarreling with you. Leaders often come under attack. But so we can understand that. But what about this part of the verse? And why do you test the Lord? When did they do that? Who are they talking to in verse 2? Are they talking to God? It says they're quarreling with Moses. There's not a single reference in verse 2 that has anything to do with God. And yet Moses says, you're quarreling, you're testing God. And evidently, his report card is not very good. Verse 3, can you see God here? And the people grumbled with Moses. They're not grumbling against God. It says they grumbled against Moses. Why now have you brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? Again, I ask you, where are they testing the Lord? Where are they complaining against. Do you see God's name in either verse 2 or 3? Let me throw this up. Who's the you? It's not capitalized. So who are they talking to when they say you? They're talking to Moses. Now, who is the you? Who brought them up from Egypt? Moses? Did he part the Red Sea and the Egyptian army goes in and brings it back? Was that Moses? Did he have that kind of power, that kind of strength? Who brought them out? Who delivered them from Egypt? God did it. So they may be addressing Moses, but they're griping and complaining is actually at God and the way He's handled it. You, God, did you bring us out here to die? God's report card evidently is not going to look very good. When it comes to making life easy, God, I give you an F. I'm talking about Israel. We give you an F. Why? Because you make us anticipate all this excitement. We're going to Rephidim, this place of peace and rest. You bring us here and there's no water. How disappointed they must have been. So as far as making life easy, God, you're just not doing it. As far as sparing us trials and tribulation, God, sorry, but I give you an F on that one too. It's hard to really be comfortable when your tongue is parched in this hot sun and you can't find any relief at all. God, you're just not sparing us from the trials and tribulations of life. As far as meeting our expectations, God, again, we'd have to give you an F. Or at least Israel would think that way. Because it just says the people grumbled and complained. And almost to the point where Moses started fearing for his life. So God, our expectations, Rephidim, we can hardly wait to get there. Rest for maybe a couple weeks before we do the next leg of the journey and get there and there's no water. God, you're not meeting what I expected for you to do. Being at my beck and call, again, God gets an F. Because what do they say in the last, I think it's near the last verse, yeah, verse 7. Is the Lord among us or not? Is He here or not? God, it seems from all appearances, You have abandoned us. You're not with me. You're not doing what I expected You to do. Now let's take a quick look at what grumbling did to Israel. What it did to Israel. The first thing I see that it did, it made them forget God's past blessings. There's not a word in this passage that says anything about, but they remembered. God is the one that parted the water. God is the one that delivered us from Egypt. In Exodus chapter 3, God speaking, I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. But evidently nobody recalled God doing that. So their griping and complaining made them totally forget the greatness of the things that God had done for them. He had parted the Red Sea. Chapter 14, and Moses stretched out his hand over the sea and the water was divided and the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground. And evidently nobody said, wait a minute, fellas, I know there's no water here, but we have a God that we can trust, because remember what He did. He parted the seas and He drowned the Egyptian army and we went across on dry ground. So let's calm down. Let's see what God's doing. He has a reason. Let's wait and see what God... Nobody evidently brought that up, because griping and complaining makes us forget the great things God has done for us in the past. He had provided quail and manna. How long ago? Was this something that happened maybe a year ago? Or they just totally forgot it? Look at the last chapter, before 17. He'd just done it. Chapter 16, verses 13 to 16. In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp. Now, I tell you what... I don't know you, David Paluta, but I call that a good dinner. Makes me think of the days I used to quail hunt with my dad. I would have been, and this was just delivered right on, maybe, I don't know if he delivered on a platter or not, but anyway, I'll take the meat. And when the dew had gone, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing. And when the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? What's the Hebrew word there? Huh? Manna. That's how we get the name manna. It literally means, what is it? And Moses said to them, it is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. When we get in that mode of griping, complaining, poor pitiful me, where is God? Then we are probably going to forget the great things and not recall, wait a minute, I have a God that loves and cares for me. Now right now my circumstances seem to be a little hard or maybe very hard. But I'm not going to forget the great things God's already done for me, like save me, like forgiven my sins through Jesus Christ, like promised me the gift of eternal life. I'm not going to forget those things. But if you start griping and complaining, I guarantee you will forget. The second thing it did is it blinded them to God's presence with them. Exodus chapter 17, verse 7, they asked this question, is the Lord among us or not? Is he? Is the Lord among them? How do they know? Yeah. How could they ask that question? Just open your tent and look out the door. And there's the pillar. If it's nighttime, the lights, you could imagine if it's the glory of God, how bright that light must have been. Is God among us or not? But you see, griping and complaining can make us completely blind to God's presence with us. When we gripe and complain, we can't see God because all we can see is our situations. It caused them to blow their present situation out of proportion. Because here's what they say, 17:3. Why did you bring us out of Egypt? To kill us, to kill our children, and our livestock with thirst? Can you believe they would say something like that? This God who has miraculously brought them out of Egypt through the Red Sea, gave them manna and all this awesome stuff that he has done for them, and yet they're saying, has he brought us out here for the purpose of killing us? You see, it just blows the present situation. It makes, what's it called? A mountain out of a molehill. And that's what happens when we get into that mode of griping and complaining, is we don't think rationally anymore. The fourth thing it does is it caused them to make poor future judgments. It affects their past, present, and future. And I think this is probably a pretty poor judgment on their part. But it's what happens when you get into that mode. And this is Moses talking. What shall I do with this people a little bit more? And they're going to stone me. They're on the verge of killing me. Not exactly what I'd call a great decision. But when we start griping and complaining like them, we start making very bad judgments. Making very poor, just real poor decisions in life. Because we've got our eyes on our situation rather than the God who's with us and loves us. There was a story I read a couple weeks ago about a hound dog. The hound dog lived out way out in the country, and he kind of lived around an old farm store. And a fella drove up in front of the farm store, and the hound dog was, but even before he got there, he could hear the dog howling as he's driving down the road. And he gets there and stops the car to get some gas. And the dog is just howling like crazy. And so he walks out, goes inside the store. Dog still howling like crazy. So he goes up to the store owner and says, what in the world is wrong with that dog? He said, there's nothing wrong with that dog. He just likes to howl. And that's what can happen to people. It's what can happen to Christians. We just like to howl. We just like to complain. We just like to find the negative side of whatever we can find and just go at it. And poor God, it can become a way of life. And that's what's happened to Israel. Jump ahead 40 years. We're going to jump up in the Bible 40 years. And let's watch what happens. Numbers chapter 20 takes us 40 years in the future. In the early spring, the people of Israel arrived and camped at Kadesh. Anybody want to take a guess at what the next verse says? And there was no water. And they rebelled against Moses and Aaron. Did you bring the Lord's people into the wilderness to die along with our livestock? And I'll guarantee somewhere along the line, the children were included. What is it? It's just new generation. 40 years later, and nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. They're still the same old sin habit in their life that mom and dad had. And it had become a way of life for them. Griping and complaining can become a way of life with people. When I was, and I'm strictly guessing at this, maybe fifth or sixth grade, I got a report card. And the report card was one of my typical report cards. It had some C's on there, and it had some D's. And I remember very clearly my dad telling me, go over to the kitchen table, I want to talk to you. So we sat down, and he said, Cliff, Mom and I can handle the C's, and we can even handle the occasional D's. But what I can't handle is that right there. Because here is what your teacher has checked. And he says, you know what that tells me, Cliff? And I still remember him saying that because he had a certain look on his face that you didn't forget. He said, that tells me you aren't even trying. You're not even making any effort to make a little bit better grade. You're not even putting any thought into it or nothing. 40 years later, nothing's changed. From all appearances, it just seems like they didn't even try. They didn't even go to the Lord and say, God, help my lack of faith. I'm struggling here. And there's nothing sinful about struggling. And there's nothing sinful. Jesus said, God, why have you forsaken me? There's nothing sinful about that. There's nothing sinful about being honest with God. The sin comes in as when we begin to gripe and complain rather than going to our God and saying, I know some way you're going to take care of me. You're going to walk with me through the valley. And I may not get out of the valley. But when I get, if I don't, worst case scenario, what's worst case scenario? If you don't get out of the valley, worst case scenario? I've told my wife several different times when I had my heart attack, I said, you'd been a lot better off if I died. You'd been rich. Not super rich, but a little rich. Worst case scenario, if you don't make it out of the valley, what's the worst? God has said, what? I never leave you, never forsake you. Worst case scenario is you go to heaven. If you don't get out of the valley, you go to heaven. But griping and complaining can become a way of life, forgetting God's past, present, and future. And they got a God that will take care of them. And the Lord said to Moses, pass on before the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel and take your hand and take in your hand the staff from which you struck the Nile. And go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb. And you shall strike the rock, and the water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Moses named the place Massah, or Meribah, because of the quarrels of the sons of Israel, and because they tested the Lord, saying, is he among us or not? What the place used to be named? Rephidim, place of rest. But Moses said, I'm changing the name. This place would no longer be known by that name. It would be known as Massah or Meribah, a place of quarreling. So here's my question for you. When people look at you and they talk behind your back, how do they label you? A man or a woman of great faith. No matter what happens, I've got a wonderful God that has promised to take care of me. And if he decides to call me home, then I go home. But I've got a God that's promised me rest and peace in some way. He's with me. Or would they call you Massah, Meribah, gripers, complainers about everything? Because watch out, it can become a way of life.